Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. And he says that in my Father's house are many mansions. Thank you. Many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if it were not true, I would have told you. But it is true. And he's going to prepare a place where his people, his children, can go to be where he is. That's always his Father's heart. He wants his children to be with him. And the Bible says that to those who received, to them that believe, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. But there's two qualifying things. We need to receive him, and we need to believe him. And if we do those things, the Bible says that he gives us the right to become children of God. To become children of God. You see, God loves everyone, but not all are children of God. Do you understand? You have to be given the right to become a child of God. Okay? And the way that we do that is by receiving Jesus and believing Jesus. And we said before that it comes down to this. If we could say all of these things and we just put a line there, an equals line, you know, and then everything below that equals this big sum. The sum is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Have you received him or have you rejected him? Yeah. We've talked about this many times before, we don't default to heaven, do we? When we die, we don't just, okay, off to heaven we go. Biblically, that is not the way it goes. That's not the way it goes. We have a decision to make. We have some things to do. We have some decisions to make, some actions that we need to take. God has provided the way of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood. It is our job to receive it, which is his hope, or to reject it. What will you do? What will you do? Today is September 11th, 2016. What a special day. What a special day. And to be able to add that together with communion today is just really, that just amps it up so much more and makes it so much more special. I always get very emotional around this time of year as I think about what has happened, as I remember, as I see footage, as I see pictures, and I hear songs that have been written, and it brings tears to my eyes, and especially when I think of those that have lost loved ones and they were talking to them for the last time, or maybe leaving a voice message because they couldn't talk to them. That's even more difficult. And my heart goes out to them. I think that we all feel that sympathy, you know, towards them. And I think that it makes us all a little bit more thankful about what we have. It makes us more appreciative of what we have. And it even makes us think about how many times and how often we take things for granted. You know, what was the last words that you spoke to your loved one? You know, can you imagine living with guilt that the last thing you spoke was a harsh word, or, you know, the last thing you did was had an argument and off you go that day, expecting that you're going to come home that evening and you can make it right then, or maybe even the next day, and you don't get that opportunity. You know, And it makes us rethink what's really important. Death causes us to think like that. It causes us to think like, well, what kind of a person have I been in my life? What kind of a friend have I been? What kind of a father or mother or sister, brother, and so on and so forth? How have I been? And we kind of take some inventory on our own lives and we think about these things. And, you know, oftentimes we kind of push those things to the background because we think that we can deal with them later on. And then tragedy strikes and we don't get that opportunity anymore. And it can be scary, you know. On this day, 15 years ago, America was attacked by Islamic terrorists. It was a day that changed America forever. America will never be the same. A day we will never forget. Nearly 3,000 people died in these attacks. 4 collaborated attacks. And you know what? If I was to ask you where you were, what you were doing on this day in 2001, you could probably tell me with great detail. This day invokes a lot of things in our minds, good and bad. Some of the things that it may invoke in our minds as we're seeing these pictures, it can bring anger, can it not? And we feel angry that our people, and there may be even some of you sitting here today that know of someone who lost someone in that terrorist attack. Yep, thank you. It can create fear. It can make you afraid to go out any place to, you know, for fear that something might happen. There might be another attack some other place, and it might even be closer to home. It can create resentment. It can create sorrow. In fact, it does, and it may even draw tears to see videos like this and hear songs like this. To know the amount of suffering. And when I see the pictures of the first responders crying like that, man, that gets me. I have a lot of friends that are police officers. And to know that their lives are in danger every single day like that. And I have a lot of friends that are fire, that go into houses that are burning and fire, and they risk their lives, they don't make a penny. Right down here, we have a lot of friends, Shelby Fire Department, volunteer. Some of our people here are involved in that. It may bring thoughts of patriotism. It may make you want to go sign up to defend your country, and a lot of people did. And I commend them for that. And we have somebody here today that is going to be doing that very thing. We're going to have Yasmin come up at the end of the service, and we're going to pray for her. She's going into the service. You're leaving, what, Tuesday, right? Okay, so we're really proud. We're really proud of that. It may bring thoughts of resolve, like we're going to make this right. We're going to make them pay. We're going to, you know, things like that. It might bring about thankfulness, as we talked about before, that we are so thankful for what we have. It may bring thoughts of love for our fellow man, those that have suffered. Thoughts of hope that maybe, hopefully, things will get better. What about faith? It might make your faith stronger having suffered like this, or make your faith stronger having collectively as a country gone through this. Do you remember seeing, and we saw a lot of pictures today of people helping each other and digging through the rubble and passing buckets and carrying people and giving water. And it's sad, but it's beautiful at the same time, isn't it? I wish there was more of that all the time. without the tragedy. Amen? Amen. To some, it would steal their faith away. Where is God in all of this? Where has he been? Where is your God? This one that is so great, that loves so many people, that is so powerful. Where is he in all of this? And it would be difficult for us to give an answer. But these are some things that we think about today. We're talking about these. We hear people say, you know, where is God? Why did he allow this to happen? Doesn't he care? Why, if he's so powerful, didn't he stop it? If he loves us so much, why did he allow these people to die? And these are all legitimate questions. They're hard questions. But you know what? God's not afraid of them being asked. God's not afraid of that. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, would you turn there with me? 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. See, God's got a different time clock than we have, doesn't he? My ways, Isaiah 55, is it? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Mine are higher than yours. You don't think like I do. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, the Bible says. Let's continue. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting patiently for people to come to repentance. God wants to have relationship with them. God does not want to be separated from his people, okay? He does not want to be separated. And sin certainly separates us from God. Amen. And so he's waiting for all to come to repentance, to repent. You know what repent means? Turn around. Don't keep going the same way you're going. If you're walking in sin, stop, turn around, and go the other way. Don't keep doing it. Amen? Repent. God wants all to come to repentance. God, where is God, they would ask? God is all around us, is he not? God is all around us. God is in nature. God is at our homes. The thing is, many do not realize it, and many don't recognize it. Okay? Many don't realize it or recognize it, and that's sad. Where was God when these people were dying? I want to read something to you. It's called a 9/11 letter from God, and just bear with me if you will. You say you will never forget where you were when you heard the news on September 11th, 2001. Neither will I. I was on the 110th floor in a smoke-filled room with a man who called his wife to tell her goodbye. I held his fingers steady as he dialed. I gave him the peace to say, "Honey, I'm not going to make it, but it's okay. I'm ready to go." I was with his wife, who was serving breakfast to their children, when he called. I held her up as she tried to understand his words, and then when she realized he would never be coming home again. I was in the stairwell when a woman cried out to me for help, and I was with the rescue workers who heard those cries. I saw every face. I knew every name. Isn't that beautiful? though not all of them knew me. Some sought me with their last breath. Others chose for the final time to ignore me. But I was there. I was in all four of those planes, in every seat, with every prayer. I was in the hearts of the believers there, comforting and strengthening them. I was in Texas, Kansas, London. I was standing next to you when you heard the terrible news. Did you sense me? September 11th, 2001, was not the end of the journey for you. But someday, your journey will end. And I will be there for you as well. So seek me now, while I may be found. Then, at any moment, you will know that you are ready to go. Remember, I love you. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. God is there even though we don't recognize it sometimes. The ironic thing about tragedy is it often happens when we least expect it. We get up every morning expecting the day to be just like the one before. We get up and we have our coffee, or we stop to Tim Hortons or Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks on the way to work. We grab a coffee and maybe a donut or two or three. And we just expect the day to go on, and we'll go through our work day or go to our schools, or, you know, we'll do whatever we do without thinking that we may never come home. We may never get the chance to kiss our loved ones goodbye. We may never get to make that call. We may never get the chance to make things right with God. I wonder of those precious lives that were lost on September 11th, how many of them were prepared to meet their Maker? Have you thought about that? We go through our routines and we continue as though everything else will remain the same. That reminds me of a scripture in Matthew 24. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 44. Are you with me this morning? Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was, now listen, in the days of Noah. You remember that guy, right? The ark and the animals, two by two, and so on and so forth. We all probably learned that in Sunday school. Maybe Mr. Bill or Joyce or somebody or Bev taught us, or Elaine. Those things about Noah. So it will be, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus. For in the days before the flood, people were doing this now. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. So they weren't thinking about it. They were just thinking that day was going to be the same as any other day. And here's this guy, Noah, been building an ark for 20 years, or 120 years, just about. And it just became a part of the scenery. Okay? Never thinking about what would happen. And yet, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, listen up. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Are you ready? Are you ready? I don't say these things to scare you. That's not the intention. It's not to create fear, though it can. The intention is to make you think. Okay? Is to make you think. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you done what is necessary on your part in case this were to happen? Now, since 9/11, there have been numerous attacks throughout the world. Hundreds more lives have been lost. I wonder, were they ready? I wonder if they planned that day that they weren't going to make it home. I wonder if they said, "I love you," before they left home that day. I wonder if they were ready. You know what? We don't need to worry about whether or not we're ready, because we can know for sure. You know, we may think, well, geez, I hope I'm ready. I hope I'm ready. I've been a good person. You know, I go to church once in a while. I tithe once a year or twice a year. I do these. I'm a good person. And the Bible says, of course, that if you're a good person, you go to heaven. No. Well, the Bible does say if you go to church all the time, you're going to go to heaven, right? No, it doesn't. Well, the Bible says if you tithe all the time, you're going to go to heaven, right? Because God wants your money. I'm sorry. No, that's not it. But the Bible does say you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Born again? What? I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. How can I go back into my mother's womb? And that very same question was asked in the Bible. We're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually being reborn. We had a baptism here a number of weeks ago, right out in this courtyard here. And people gave their lives to God and commitment to Him, professing in front of others, "I'm going to live my life for Jesus." The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. It says, all the old is gone. It says, look, behold, everything is new. It's like you're given a second chance. Amen. How many of you wish that you could have a second chance? Maybe now or sometime in your life, you've wished for a second chance. Or maybe you wish that you could hit that redo button. You know that little button on the computer? That redo button. Maybe one of those would be nice. We could just back it up. Go back a few days or a few years. Maybe a few lifetimes. Yeah? And do some things differently. Well, this is an opportunity. When you meet Jesus, when you come to Jesus, and you admit your guilt before Him, and you say, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned. I need a Savior. I need you to forgive my sin and wash me clean." Amen. Have you done that? I don't know about you, but I keep having to do that. Amen. Because I'm a pastor, and I really try hard to walk in obedience to God's word. But you know what? I fall flat on my face. I fall flat on my face. In my own righteousness, the best that I could hope to God, if I button up my suit and say, look at Lord, here I am. I'm all nice and clean. Don't I look good? Ain't I good enough to get into heaven? And he looks and he says, your righteousness is filthiness before me. Your righteousness, what the best that you could hope to offer me, is filthy, like rags, the Bible says. We need a Savior, friends. Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you trusting in Him? Because going to church ain't going to do it. Tithing ain't going to do it. Being a good person ain't going to do it. Having a relationship personally with Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself on a cross for you, that is the thing that makes the difference. That is the thing. There's a few things that we need to remember when considering what can we learn from 9/11? How can we make things better? What can we learn? There's a thing that is said that those who forget history are bound to repeat it. Something along those lines, right? If we forget history, we're going to probably repeat it and make the same mistakes again, right? It's important for us not to forget. It's important for us not to forget. What can we glean? What can we take home? What can we learn from 9/11? Well, there's a few things. God is our shelter. He's our fortress. He's our high tower of strength, the Bible says. Would you turn with me to Psalm 91? I want to give you a little bit of comfort today as we remember 9/11. Psalm 91. Some of you have parts of this scripture, if not all of it, memorized. But I want to focus on verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91. I love this verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Amen? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And what about Psalm 23? One of the most recognizable, well-known scriptures in all of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Let's turn there. Psalm 23. Let's go. Let's refresh our memories of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And here we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there is that thing again. I will dwell. He who dwells. Right? Amen. Charles Spurgeon. Have you heard that name before? Charles Spurgeon. A very well-known, if not famous, British 19th century preacher, known for preaching the Word of God in an unbelievable manner, a very sold-out man to God. I want to read something for you. In 1854, shortly after he had been called to minister to a London church, the city experienced a major cholera epidemic. Family after family, he said, summoned me to the bedside of the smitten. The death rate was so high that Spurgeon was conducting funerals every day. The long hours trying to comfort the grieving and personal discouragement over the scope of the epidemic left him feeling weak, vulnerable, and frightened. He felt it was only a matter of time before he too would come down with cholera because of his contact with so many of the dying. He later wrote, "I became weary in body and sick in heart. My friends seemed to be falling one by one, and I felt that I was sickening like those around me." But as Spurgeon was returning from conducting yet another funeral service, a poster in a shoemaker's window got his attention. The poster contained sections of none other than Psalm 91. Including these words, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." Psalm 91, verses 5 through 7. The impact upon Spurgeon was dramatic. He wrote, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm." And listen to what he says here. "The providence which moved the tradesman, the shoemaker, to place those verses in his window." See, providence, the hand of God, basically. So the hand of God, he's saying, which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. He says, I can tell that that was God doing that. "And in the remembrance of its marvelous power," he said, "I adore the Lord my God." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So we need to remember that God is our shelter. Secondly, we need to remember God's great love, God's sacrificial love. Would you turn with me to Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. Page 695. When was the last time you were in Lamentations? Been a little while, probably. Good book. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I'm just going to continue. I don't know if we have that up there. "But I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." I will wait for him. Jeremiah is saying that it is only because of God's tremendous love for his people that the residents of Jerusalem were not completely wiped out. That's what he is referring to. That's what's going on in the context of this lament, this cry that he is writing down. And he's thanking God, even though there was great destruction, as in 9/11, God kept the destruction from being complete. And as we recall the events of 9/11 and we see these pictures and we think about all of the death and the planes flying into these buildings, we'll never be able to get those images out of our head. As we think about those things, we need to balance that with the fact that out of 50,000 people literally, that worked in these buildings between those of the two towers and the Pentagon, the 50,000 people that work in these places, 47,000 are alive. We don't hear about that very much, do we? We don't hear about that. Yes, we feel the pain and their loss. We grieve for them. We honor them, and it's right to do these things. But remember, along with that, 47,000 people were evacuated from these buildings and are alive today. Amen. That's important to remember. Amen. Out of God's great love for his people, we are not consumed. And at the Pentagon, which employs thousands, less than 200 died. 200 beautiful lives didn't make it, give or take. But most of them did. Praise God. Praise God. So we remember God as our shelter. We remember God's great love for us. As a matter of fact, have you heard of Max Licato? Licato, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name. In one of his references, he says this. Now listen to this. You've probably heard this before, but it's worth repeating. He says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Isn't that cool? If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Don't we do the same thing with our kids and the different things they bring home and the special stuff? It's plastered all over our refrigerators. Okay? If God had a refrigerator, your picture's on it, man. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. It might be crinkled up and stuff, but it's there. He sends you flowers every spring and sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. Anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. Isn't that cool? That's where he wants to be. We also need to remember that God is the God of salvation. He is the God of salvation. And in Lamentations, if you want to just look there again, chapter 3, verse 25 through 26, it says, the Lord is good to those who hope in him. Do you hope in him? Is your hope and your trust in him? The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. There was a lady who was trapped in one of the towers. Her name was Janelle Guzman. She was the last person to be found alive and removed from the wreckage. After the planes hit, Janelle was descending a staircase from the 64th floor of the North Tower when it all came crashing down around her. Her right leg was pinned under heavy concrete. Her head was caught between stacks of wreckage. But there was an air pocket around her, and for 27 hours she lay there trapped and seriously injured. Janelle had recently started attending church and had been wanting to get her life turned around. So while she was stuck in the rubble, she began to pray. She would pray for a while and then lose consciousness. Over and over again, she would wake up and start praying, then trail off, and then wake up and pray some more. Shortly after noon on September 12th, the next day, she heard voices, so she screamed as loud as she could, I'm here! Hey, I'm right here! A rescue worker responded, where are you? Do you see our lights? But she couldn't. So with her free arm, she took a piece of concrete and banged it against a broken stairway. The searchers followed the noise to a cracked and broken wall and began to shine their lights through it. It was at this point that Janelle wedged her hand through one of the cracks and someone grabbed it. She heard a voice say, "Janelle, I've got you." Can you imagine? "You're going to be all right. My name is Paul. I won't let go of your hand until they get you out." After 27 hours, Janelle responded, "Oh, thank God. Finally, someone has found me. Thank you, God." "I tried to see who it was, but my eyes were so encrusted that I couldn't make out a face, though I could feel his hand holding mine.